Right, we're going to carry on reading Matthew's Gospel. Been doing that for the past 5 weeks. Peter's been doing most of the sermons, and we've been working our way through. And last week, we were in chapter 5, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and Peter preached on the first 16 verses. So I'm going to pick it up at verse 17. And it's a big chunk, but I'm going to read right through to the end of the chapter. So it's Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's loads of teaching in that passage. It's a great long passage. We can't possibly do justice to all of it. But as I was thinking about it and wondering what to talk about this evening, the thing that I really wanted to focus on is the question, what should be our attitude to the Old Testament? Because actually that's the theme that runs right through the verses that I've read. And if you talk to Christians, you will find that they have different answers to that question. They have different attitudes. There's a whole spectrum of views. At the one end, you'll find some Christians who don't bother to read the Old Testament at all. They just say, oh, we just need the New Testament. We won't bother with the Old Testament. On the other hand, on the other end of the spectrum, there are Christians who say it's all equally valid, all equally authoritative. It's all Scripture. So the Old Testament, in effect, is just as important to us as the New Testament. It's all inspired. So if there's that spectrum of views amongst Christians, and probably even in this room now, what's the right answer? Well, I'm going to see if I can unpick that a little bit this evening. First of all, to start with, can we agree that our attitude to the Old Testament should be the same as the attitude of Jesus to the Old Testament? Because he's our Lord. He isn't just our Lord in terms of what we do, our practice, but Jesus is our Lord in terms of what we think as Christians. Jesus gives us the Spirit of truth to guide us into all the truth. And if we know what Jesus thinks, then that's what we should think too. He's the Lord of our minds, not just our behavior. So, if we can establish what Jesus thought about the Old Testament, we'll know what we should think about it. And this passage actually tells us quite a lot about Jesus' attitude to the Old Testament. But first of all, you'll notice that the phrase Old Testament isn't in this passage at all. Why not? Well, because there wasn't a New Testament. So they couldn't have called anything an Old Testament. But for Jesus and for the first Christians as well, what we call the Old Testament was the collection of writings or scriptures which they believe taught them about God. There are different names for that collection of writings, but the standard way that they referred to them was the law, the prophets, and the writings. If we could put that slide up. The law, the prophets, and the writings. In Hebrew, those words are Torah, law, Nevi'im, the prophets, and Ketuvim, the writings. And that's often abbreviated to TNK, the Tanakh. That's what the Jews call the scriptures that we're talking about. But sometimes the shorter phrase, the law and the prophets, which is what Jesus uses in verse 17, is used. Luke relates that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Sometimes these writings are simply called the Holy Scriptures. And if you come across that phrase in the New Testament, it of course does not mean the whole Bible, because they didn't have a whole Bible to refer to. But when Paul talks about the Holy Scriptures, when he says to Timothy, you've been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures ever since your infancy, and all Scripture is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's the Old Testament that Paul's talking about. Those are the Scriptures that Timothy was acquainted with. Now then, what did Jesus believe about these scriptures? He said, Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus had a very high view of the authority of the scriptures, the Tanakh, the law, the prophets, the writings. And Jesus says, none of those letters, even the parts of the letters, the least stroke of a pen, is going to disappear until heaven and earth disappear. So that's an extremely strong thing to say, isn't it, about the scriptures? After his resurrection, Jesus made sure that his disciples understood that he'd come to fulfill the scriptures. And you remember in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, Jesus says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of prophet, law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So this is Jesus' attitude to the scriptures, and he's inculcating that into his disciples. He's saying, look, all of these scriptures, they apply to me, they're all fulfilled in me. And he opened their minds to understand those scriptures. And Jesus is not just saying in this paragraph the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. He also says that we have to obey the scriptures. And that doesn't mean just the Ten Commandments. When Jesus is talking about the commandments in the scriptures, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. In fact, the rabbis worked out some centuries ago that there are 613 commandments in the Torah. And what Jesus is saying here is you must obey all those commands and teach others to do the same. So let's have a look at some of those 613 commandments in the Torah, shall we? Let's have the next one up, can we? There's a commandment. Leviticus 19:27. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Oh, Magnus is all right. He's kept his whole beard there. Let's have a look at somebody that's actually obeying that commandment. Next slide. There we are. You're familiar with that kind of picture. We could go back to the man who's not clipped his beard, and he's not clipped the hair at the sides of his head because he's obeying one of the commandments in the Torah. But we can go on to the next one now. I picked out this one, Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. Let's have a look at a couple of people doing that, who are doing the wrong thing. There's going to be some women talking to me afterwards about wearing trouser suits, but I did deliberately pick a woman that's not just got a trouser suit on, but she's got a tie on, so she is kind of mimicking men's clothing, isn't she? And that guy is certainly mimicking women's clothing. There's another commandment I picked out. Do not tattoo your skin, Leviticus 19:28. And there's a famous person who we know that has done that. It's David Beckham. Famous for his tattoo on the back of his neck. You might not always see the one on his back, but he takes his shirt off, you will. But a lot of people tattoo their skin. Another commandment in the Torah is fasten copies of the scriptures on your head and on your arm. Just looking around to see if anybody's done that. No. But here's somebody that has. An Orthodox Jew will literally obey that commandment. He fastens a phylactery on his head and one on his arm as well to remind him of the law. I could go on, but I'm not going to. There's four examples of commands, clear commands. There's no hedging it. They're fairly explicit. They're commands in the Torah, and we don't obey them. Christians don't bother to obey them. Now, why is that? Now, I'm going to tantalize you by deliberately leaving that question on one side until we've done some more on this passage. So there's the question. Jesus says, obey all these commands. Christians don't. Why? Well, let's have a look at the kind of things that Jesus says later in the passage about the commandments. And it's typical of what he says that he quotes something very often from the Torah. He says, this is what was said in times gone by, but I say to you, da 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 da. So Jesus is feeling free here to handle the scriptures in a fairly liberal sort of way, really. Well, he's exercising a fair degree of freedom, let's say. Verse 15, the Lord, do not murder. That is one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. But notice that it is murder, it says. It doesn't say do not kill, as the Authorized Version said. Because actually there's a particular kind of killing which is not allowed. The Ten Commandments don't forbid people to kill if they're soldiers. Or if they're acting in self-defense, or if they've got some other very good reason, like defending their family. But murder is ruled out by that commandment. But what does Jesus say in his comment on this law? Jesus insists that we have to look beneath the outward actions. It's not just the outward action. That's the kind of attitude that Jesus says we shouldn't have. I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. It's the spirit that lies behind murder that's wrong. And as Christians, we need to see that anger and insults need to be dealt with too. And really, these words of Jesus touch all our consciences, don't they? Because there's none of us really that's never been guilty of this. Who hasn't insulted someone? And Jesus says these things matter. Verse 23. Jesus insists that we deal with them promptly. Even if you're preparing for worship, if you remember that there's an unresolved difference between you and someone else, sort it out. Don't delay. Because the damaged relationship is going to hinder your worship anyway. It's going to spoil your worship. So you've got to get that dealt with before you come to worship. Put it right and it will clear the air for a better atmosphere in the church. Put a nice picture of a statue of reconciliation there. Jesus goes on to tell this little parable about making sure that if you're on the way to court with your adversary and he's going to sue you and you're going to be put in prison, you should make sure you deal with him and pay him back before you get there. The next paragraph is about the commandment, do not commit adultery, which again is one of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus is handling one of the kind of central commandments, but he wants to put his own gloss on it here. In these verses, Jesus tells us to take stern action with ourselves to guard against what goes on inside, in our minds, in our hearts, wrongful lust. And he says, if your eye offends you, gouge it out. If your hand offends you, chop it off. I've never actually known of anybody who's taken that literally. Have you? Hands up, anybody that knows of anybody that's taken that literally. Oh, somebody probably has then from your laughter. No? No, no. Okay. No. Jesus is obviously not intending us to take these words literally, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't take them seriously. And actually, that's quite an important distinction. when we're handling Jesus' teaching, very often he won't want us to take what he says literally, but he will want us to take it very seriously. And when he says pluck your eye out, when he says chop your hand off, what he means is deal with yourself very strictly. Don't let this kind of thing have house room in your mind. He's obviously not saying that we're not allowed to fancy anybody sexually, because the human race would quickly die out if we took that line. But we need to know when it's the correct time to start fancying somebody, and we need to know that there are certain people that we must never start fancying. Other people's wives and husbands, for example. We need to handle our own thought life, and if we find that difficult, we need to ask God to help us, and we will all find it difficult. So we all need the Holy Spirit to help us. The next thing's to do with marriage as well, and it's to do with divorce. Verse 31. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's what the law said. That's what the Torah says. It's actually pretty liberal, the Torah, with for men. It says if a man finds some indecency in his wife, he can put her away and give her a certificate of divorce. But Jesus is not having any of that. Jesus doesn't want divorce to be that easy. So here's an example where he actually is more strict rather than more liberal. He's telling us that we shouldn't divorce. We certainly shouldn't divorce that easily. And if there are those, obviously, we probably know some people who've, as Christians, who have divorced, who've taken the line, well, if Jesus doesn't literally tell us to chop off our hands and gouge out our eyes, then perhaps he doesn't literally intend to impose a new legalism about divorce. And so perhaps we are allowed to use our discretion and be guided by the Spirit. Now, I have spoken to quite a number of people who've taken that line, and that's the way that people perhaps justify to themselves divorcing when it isn't a matter of marital unfaithfulness, which is one example of one situation that Jesus says it is valid to divorce. He goes on to talk about oaths. Oaths are not very important to us, probably, in our everyday life. But if you go to a court, you'd probably find people swearing oaths. And sometimes you need to go to your solicitor and ask him to help you to swear an affidavit so that something you're saying is recorded as something that you very definitely are affirming. And it's quite an important part of civil life, even if it isn't an important part of our daily life. And what Jesus is saying here is not that we don't need those oaths anymore. I don't think Jesus is intending to change the law here. We will still need oaths now and again in courts of law, etc. But in your everyday life, you don't need to swear oaths with your fellow Christians. Because when you say yes, they'll know it's yes. And when you say no, they'll say it's no. People will believe your word. Verse 38, we get to another law which Jesus quotes so that he can comment on it. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now that isn't one of the Ten Commandments, but it is found three times in the Torah in different situations, and it's very definitely the principle that the Torah is based on. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And its purpose in the Old Testament setting was to limit retaliation and to stop feuding. Because if you didn't have a limit to feuding and retaliation, you could have families feuding with each other over the years in a tit-for-tat sort of situation. And the Old Testament law is designed to stop that and to limit that. The other purpose was to prevent rich people from getting away with it just by paying a fine. Because they were rich and they could pay a fine, it wouldn't mean anything to them. And they thought they could get away with it like that. But the law, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, says, no, you can't do that. You rich people, you're going to have to pay the same penalty as anyone else. Now, again, Jesus is not suggesting that the law be changed here. After all, he has started off the passage by saying, until heaven and earth disappear, not a least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law. So I don't think he's saying that that the law is going to change. The law in civil society is going to remain the same. But for us, in our personal lives, in our personal dealings with people, we don't have to exact revenge just because somebody's done something to us. We don't have to do it back to them. So we don't have to exert the law of revenge in the same way. The state needs to do that to keep order, but we don't need to do that. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. That's really, that shows a very free attitude to life and possessions. In the next chapter, I think perhaps Peter will be preaching next time, when we get into chapter 6, Jesus is talking about our possessions. And he tells us that we should be very free and easy about them. We shouldn't worry about our bread, our clothes, etc., where are we going to live. We shouldn't worry about those kind of things. So if somebody comes along and takes your tunic, well, never mind. Give them your cloak as well, says Jesus. Of course, I don't think Jesus is laying down rules here for us to follow slavishly. We need to use our discretion. We know as parents that it wouldn't be good for children if we gave them everything they asked for. We also know, and this is true of street pastors, isn't it, that it wouldn't be good for everybody we find on the street if we gave them everything that they asked for, especially if they're junkies or alcoholics. They don't need a load of money, but perhaps they need a sandwich. So we need to use our discretion. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, Jesus is not actually quoting an exact commandment when he brings that quotation. Love your neighbor is an exact quotation. That is there in the Torah. But hate your enemy isn't actually in the Torah. But there are quite a lot of things in the Old Testament which carry that kind of meaning that do suggest that you should hate your enemy. For example, when the people of Israel encountered Amalek on the way out of Egypt to the Promised Land, and Amalek attacked them. The people of Israel had to defend themselves. And then Moses is given this command by God, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So maybe it's that kind of thing that Jesus has got in mind when he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And Jesus says that we should have a completely different attitude as Christians. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And actually, this is one area where Christian ethics differ quite sharply from Jewish ethics. If you listen to Jewish people talking, and if you watch them behaving as well, as a nation or as individuals, they do believe in revenge. They do believe you need to get your own back. Whereas Christians, ever since Jesus said this, have always said, no, we don't have to do that. We don't have to get our own back. We need to love our enemies. Now, I left you tantalized 10 minutes ago when I said, well, why don't Christians obey the law? We've been looking at Jesus' attitude to the law, and what we started off by reading sounds very strict. And then what we got on to reading sounded as if he was exercising a fair amount of freedom. He says to start with that none of the commandments should be disregarded. But in the rest of the chapter, we've seen that he was prepared to interpret and refine those commandments to give them deeper application. As a matter of fact, the Gentile church quickly decided not to keep a lot of the Old Testament rules, which is why I shave my beard every morning with a clear conscience. I disregard that command. And it's been like that ever since the first century. Paul was greatly influential in this process. He argued this: now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And if you read the letter to the Galatians, the whole thing is actually on that theme. Paul arguing that we don't need to feel that we are under obligation any longer to follow all these strict commandments that we have in the Torah. It wasn't just Paul, though, because the first Christians would have remembered that Jesus himself had dismissed the food laws by saying, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. That's in Mark's Gospel, and Mark comments on that. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, there are a multitude of passages of Scripture in the Torah which say that not all food is clean, and which carefully distinguish between clean food and unclean food. And Jesus basically said, you don't need to worry about that anymore. So actually, that was quite an important principle that Jesus was stating when he said that, because if he said that about the food laws, which the Jews were really fussy about, and which took up quite a number of verses in their scriptures, then is Jesus giving us permission to use our discretion, guided by the Holy Spirit, to decide about some of those other laws? I'm conscious that I said I was going to leave you tantalized 10 minutes, quarter of an hour ago. I think I'm still leaving you tantalized, aren't you? Because I think you're probably still wondering, well, what is the truth about this then? And if you thought I was going to answer that question this evening, I'm sorry if you're disappointed. Because actually, this is an issue that Christians have been worried about for nearly 2,000 years. The early church wrestled about it. And some wanted to be strict and adhere to the Old Testament, keep the Torah. And others said, no, we don't need to do that anymore. And our heritage, after nearly 2,000 years, is of all those people who have wrestled with this question. And if we're kind of puzzled by it, then we can enter into that debate as we chew over what I've said this evening. Read the passage again. Look up the references to the Old Testament. You'll find if you've got a Bible that's got references, it'll take you back into the Old Testament time and time again from this passage, and you can look at what the original was that Jesus was talking about and see, well, where does this take us then? Which of these scriptures do we have to obey? There's only one way to stop now, and that's to stop.